All right. If you would take your Bibles and open them to Galatians 5, we looked at this text actually a number of years ago, about 3 years ago or so. Going to title this message, we're going to look at this text again in maybe a little larger section than we did have in previous times. Title this message, very similar to what we've looked at in across the Scripture, but how do we deal with mixing grace and works, or how do we avoid mixing grace and works, or how do grace and works fit together? A very common topic, and one of the topics that I often find in churches is a struggle to understand our works in light of the gospel and our works in light of God's grace. And there are times in our Christian lives where we mix and we struggle with mixing human efforts in with God's grace. It becomes cloudy to us. It becomes muddy. Even those of us who have, I think, a Bible understanding of these things, it becomes difficult as these things flesh out in our lives. One of the points of the book of Galatians is actually to address this. We're just going to look at this small section here by it. But this section talks about what does it mean, and Galatians as a whole talks about what does it mean to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live according to God's grace, to have grace living. What does that mean? With that in mind, and in that context, would you read with me? I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 5. God's word says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Paul was an interesting instrument that that God used at times. And the question for us is, how do I live as a believer and not mix grace with works? Where is the balance? And I think we have some of it here in this text. And the first thing that this text brings up, and we'll take a little deeper look at this in verses 2-6, is that we need to beware of legalistic teaching. Now, the Judaizers said to be a true believer, you had to become circumcised and keep the law. They didn't deny that Christ was Savior, but they added that you also needed to do X to be saved. This is who these people were. Keep this. Do this, or you're not a real Christian. Or maybe you're not really saved, or you're not really spiritual. Essentially, they built their own system of what salvation really was. So to be really righteous, you needed their system and their ways of doing things. This is the idea, the attitude, and the heart, which is really the issue here, that Paul is denouncing. When a person trusts in their own human efforts, whether it's circumcision or whatever the checklist might be, they're trusting in themselves. Now, for us, it's not circumcision. We don't argue about that in today's evangelical church. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's reading certain things or listening to certain sermons, doing things, whether it be homeless ministry, praying, putting money in the offering box, helping others, and so on. You can add to this list. But when we trust in our own effort, when we do these things for our own effort, we are adopting a legal view of righteousness. Now, I'll talk about a balance, because there's a balance here. But think about this. How many of us feel less guilty and better about ourselves when we do these things? Do you ever find yourself in this situation? I yelled at my wife, or I failed regarding lust. So, well, this is the week I choose to come to Sunday school. I don't normally come, but maybe I choose this week because, you know, this was a really bad week and I need to come. Don't get me wrong. You should come to Sunday school. You should come to church. You should come to prayer. But I'm after the heart, what is what I'm addressing. We're talking about the motive here. It's not a way just to shed our guilt because we did something wrong and now we need to add a little something righteous to it. And we would attack those who see the scales of justice regarding salvation and our position of God. But in the way that we appease our guilt, I don't know. I'm not so sure we're that different. We cannot trust in our own goodness to earn favor with God. We do right. Why? Well, if we do right, it's because we love Jesus. This is what Joseph really meant when he said, "How can I do this wicked thing against God?" The gospel is at the heart of that statement. You can't disconnect that statement from the gospel. I will die saying it. We must do what we do and not do what we do. Why? Because we love God. Not as our Christian system, not in an effort of climbing some legalistic righteous ladder. Do you ever get upset when someone criticizes you for your Christian service? Or when someone says something that maybe infringes on your system? I don't know. I'm not saying that always. But often I have found that this is a good sign that my motives are not right. If it's for God, then just leave it. If it's for God, I never did it for you or to serve you anyway. So why does your disapproval upset me or upset you, others' disapproval, so much? The text is telling us to run from legalistic thinking, to run from legalistic teaching. Look at verse 2. We will not, if you don't, you will not be benefited by Christ's work. That's what he's saying. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, what? Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you are good enough to earn favor with God, then God didn't have to die on the cross. It can't be both ways. You're either clinging to grace or you attempt to climb the ladder of righteousness. Everyone is doing one or the other. I understand our minds get muddy and things happen. But in general, we're either clinging to one or the other as we go through the situations of life. God's law is the standard over all his creation. And we have either perfectly kept the law or we violated the law. Of course, no one keeps the law. We teach this to our children, James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all the law. So we can't trust in ourselves, our good deeds, because we nullify the work of Christ. The only options we have in standing before Christ is being clothed in our own righteousness, which is going to fail, or clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's not a mix. This is the very heart of justification for those who like theology, imputed righteousness. God sees us, the believer, with the righteousness of Christ. Legalistic teaching and thinking will encourage you to stand on your own righteousness, which means that Christ's death and substitutionary atonement, his satisfaction of God's righteous demands, will have no benefit to you to stand that way. That's verse 2. Verse 2 is a very serious verse as you read it, and it has damning consequences. Let me clear something up. to put this in perspective. Can a true believer fall into legalistic thinking? Of course. And I would suggest that there's not a believer here that has not been on both sides of this coin at some point. Of course we can. And I suggest God has something for each of us here today. May God help us to be what we are, to think like what we are. What are we? Christians? Little Christ? That's what that means. Children of the King, saved and placed in those positions by God's grace alone. The second reason to avoid legalistic teaching is it will enslave us to the law. It will enslave us to the law. It'll prevent us from being free to the law. And I say this in the context of Romans 6, which says we're no longer a slave from the law. We have been, as the old radio program says, unshackled. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Like we read in James 2:10 a few minutes ago, it's all or nothing. If we stand in our own righteousness, then we must keep God's law entirely. If you adhere to legalistic teaching, Paul is saying in verse 3, you are enslaving yourself then to the entire law, all or nothing. Why do believers struggle trusting in their own goodness? Some of us get sidetracked as Christians. We get puffed up. We find ourselves adopting legalistic tendencies even after we trust in Christ. In our own imagination, we believe that often that we're better than other Christians. We understand and practice holiness in ways that they don't. Yes, I have these problems, but at least I'm not over here. We don't say those things out loud. I get that. But often our thinking is there. We often think better about ourselves and hence our own righteousness than we should. That's why the Bible constantly tells us to be humble, to serve one another, to submit to one another. Verse 4 has a severe but interesting thought for us. Look at it. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. These 12 verses in the New Testament are some of these in here in Galatians 5 are some of the strongest verses that you find, like all collected in one place. There are a couple ways to take this statement. First, it might be a person who's unsaved and has walked to the door of grace, decided to stand in their own righteousness. This is the person who's heard and maybe even understood the gospel intellectually, but never trusted in it. Consider Hebrews 6. Maybe it's that person. They say, I've seen God change others, but I just don't accept the truths of the gospel, that I'm a sinner deserving of hell, and because of that, I repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Yes, maybe it's that. I think it's more than that, though. I don't think, at minimum, it's not just that. And there's a second way to look at this. And I think here's the application for us. I believe this verse is talking to the believer, because this is written to believers. That's the context here. Is the believer who is currently trusting in their own efforts. This is the believer who is not living by the grace principle, but by their checklist of do's and don'ts. Well, I give money, I attend church, this is why I'm a good Christian. Verse 4 is saying when we adopt this thinking, even as believers, those who could never fall out of God's hands, we're not standing, we're not resting, we're not living in grace. Why we struggle with guilt and depression, bitterness and anger. We separate ourselves from Christ. We separate ourselves from grace when we walk this way. It's living the Christian life by my own bootstraps, if you would, or the power of my flesh, pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Falling from grace is the idea of rejecting the truth and falling away. It isn't losing salvation. That's not being taught here. Our relationship with Christ is hindered, and we end up acting like the unsaved heathen, trusting in who we are. Many people fall into the trap of legalism because they want to obey God And as they seek to correct the problems in their life, so it starts out right, okay? But as they seek to correct the problems in their life and their struggles, they do it according to the flesh, from lists that we find in some quasi-Christian book or some Christian blog. This is why we no longer sing songs here. I know I don't mean to step on toes, but this is why we don't sing songs here anymore. Old hymns, some of them are very, very good, but ones like Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Actually, we can obey because we happily trust. There's a difference. And I understand maybe that's not what the hymn writer meant, but that's what the song says, and there's a difference. So as Christians, this verse isn't an issue of security, but it is an issue of our current relationship with Christ. It is an issue of doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And just a thought, the real danger is many of the people who struggle with Christian legalism in the heart, not externally, because this is a heart issue. This is an internal motive issue. The people who struggle with this the most, not externally but internally, are usually the people that we look around in church and think, I want to be like that person. Paul's point here in Galatians is, you were running well. What sidetracked you? Who is it that hindered you? Salvation is not in question. Jesus said those the Father has given to him will never perish. Romans 8:29 says all those predestined, called, and justified are glorified. But there is a relationship issue that can happen, and as we seek to walk with and as we seek as believers to honor our Lord. What is in jeopardy is our love and our appreciation for the work of the Savior if we adopt legalistic tendencies. Falling from grace for the Christian happens when God gives you a new heart. He saved you. And instead of trusting in his completed work, this is after you're saved. Instead of trusting in his completed work, you sinfully start over time to trust in your own merits. And we start to think we're better somehow. We've earned some spiritual title. If you play video games, I play video games, right, and sometimes you earn little achievements in them. Most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but there's a couple here underage who do know. And you get these little titles above your head because you've earned an achievement, and that's not the way to live the Christian life. Legalistic teaching prevents us from waiting for the hope of righteousness. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Legalistic thinking starts to believe somehow that it's arrived at some higher plateau of spirituality, and it seeks to bring others maybe up to where I am. And that sounds right, but not right motive here. We may not word it this way, but this is what we're saying. Right now, we live on the bad side of Romans 8, 22 and 23. All of us do. It says this, we know that the whole creation, that's part, we're in here. The whole creation groans. It suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We eagerly await the redemption. This should excite us because we wait and know that we cannot in and of ourselves climb the righteous ladder. We trust in the work of Christ that was finished and accomplished on the cross and will be realized that for that time that we look forward to home in glory. This is our hope, that when he comes to get us, we see him, then we will be like him. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he's pure. Yes, we live in light of these truths, suffering and bearing our flesh, knowing the time is coming when we obey and constrain our flesh because of the hope of glory. That's when we honor God. Again, it's in the gospel. It's because God loved me, because he saved me, and because he loved me, I love him. It's a motivation issue. Galatians 5 goes on to tell us that we can do this through the Spirit. It's God who does it. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. This is the point. It isn't through legalism. It's through the power of God. Not only do we need to beware of legalistic teaching, but we need to beware of legalistic teachers. And Paul continues to discuss this starting in verse 7. In these verses, we see the characteristics of false teachers. Verse 7 says that these false teachers, people who promote this false gospel, they aren't helpful in leading towards obeying the truth. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul's asking them, what happened? You were running the race. You were doing well. And someone came along and they tripped you. Like in the Super Bowl a couple years ago. He stuck his foot out, right, and tried to trip him. Paul asks his readers to consider, who was it? Who caused this hindrance in you? The phrase, obeying the truth, has the idea of the gospel. Obeying the truth communicates believing or following the gospel. Acts 6:7 expresses it this way, becoming obedient to the faith. Romans 2:8 says, obeying the truth. Romans 6:17 talks about becoming obedient from the heart in reference to those converting to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:18 says, God will deal out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are serious things that we're talking about today. The scripture takes them extremely serious. So the gospel demands an obedience, not a religious checklist obedience, but an obedience that's out of love and devotion to God simply because he saved us. Again, how can I do this wicked thing against God who died for me and loved me, the sinner? Not because, oh, I'm a Christian and I have to do this or I have to stay away from this. See, there's a difference in that thinking. How could I do this wicked thing against God who saved me? The God of Romans 5 who loved me while I was still a sinner. It's an obedience that's a joy to do. Checklists aren't really a joy to do. I know some say they are and they pretend they are. But in reality, legalism and checklist religion is grueling and it makes us obnoxious and bitter. For those familiar with Jonathan Edwards, and maybe you've read some of his sermons, maybe you've read even some of the things that he's written. There's a lot out there. This is what Jonathan Edwards was talking about all those years ago when he talked about religious affections, a desire to serve God from the heart simply because God loved me and saved me. Legalistic teachers are not of God. That's what verse 8 says here. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. False teachers will tell you, pray this prayer every day and God will bless you. They tell you, do this, do that, eat this, don't eat that, do this, don't do that, and then God will bless you or give you what you want. Send money here, put money here, and God will bless you. Legalism is not from God, and those who teach it are not of God. In fact, verse 9 says, teachers who teach legalism are a contaminating influence. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. The yeast will spread throughout the whole lump. And once it's in the church, it tends to spread throughout the church. It causes dissension and disunity. Obviously, that's happening here. We need to spread a motive of doing right because we love God, because it is all of grace. Be careful. Discipleship, which is important, is not getting your disciple to do right. Discipleship's pointing others to Christ and grace. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because in verse 7 in that text, in Philippians 1, it says, because you are partakers of grace with, alongside, me. That's what Paul the apostle said. The grace of God will defeat even our own legalistic tendency. So the good news is no matter where we are, there's hope and God is working in all of his children. And he's saving us and he's perfecting us. And we have hope. More than hope. If you're a believer here, you actually have guaranteed success. So there's hope here. As we submit to God, verse 11 teaches the false teachers will persecute the true teachers. When false teachers' toes get stepped on, they usually lash out. And this is what happened to Paul, meaning he stepped on their toes and they lashed out at him. They said he had wrong motives. He didn't love the people. He's in jail at times. Why? Oh, because, you know, this is God saying he's not okay with Paul and his ministry. They said he was a bad teacher and didn't have the blessings of God. Paul said, if I was preaching like them, these false teachers, they wouldn't persecute me. But because I hold to the truth of God's word and the gospel, that's why they're after me. In other words, I'm doing the opposite of what they're saying. They say, I'm pursuing man, but I'm actually pursuing God. Remember, the cross is a stumbling block to those who stand in their own self-righteousness, to those who think and teach in a legalistic manner. In today's time, people simply want a Savior who's smiling and will give me what I want in exchange for things that I do. Things haven't changed. The gospel is still being perverted. And while we might point to other religions, and we would point to humanism, and we would point to the world as those who most pervert the gospel, I'm actually not so sure the world could leave us alone, because we do a really good job internally of perverting the gospel. And I believe the main attack against the true gospel comes from within evangelicalism. Often our own hearts. I'm not referring to, you know, oh, he means, you know, those other churches. No, I mean us. I mean me here in the pulpit. I mean us as we live our lives. The truths of the gospel, that man is completely depraved, that man can do nothing, but God will save, will fully save, proving infinite grace is so foreign to us. But that is the gospel. And to put it in the context of today's holiday, Valentine's Day, that is the true great romance. Paul closes this section with a strong thought, Galatians 5:12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Paul is saying, why don't these, and I don't mean to be in any way gross here, I'm just telling you what he says, the Bible said it. Paul is saying, why don't these guys just go all the way? They want you to be circumcised, why don't they just go the whole way and castrate themselves? In the culture, there were many devoted priests of false gods who would show devotion by making themselves eunuchs. Paul is saying, they say they're devoted to God because they cut a little bit of skin. They don't even do what the pagans do. The pagans go all the way. Let them do that. They claim to be devoted, but they fall short of the priests who are clearly worshiping false gods. So Paul says, just go the whole way in an effort to point out the inconsistency with the false teachers. The Bible says things that pastors would get in trouble for saying nowadays at times. But in summary, when we add human effort to Christ's work on the cross, we destroy the gospel. As believers, when we think we gain righteousness by doing things, we miss the whole point. We do righteous things because we love God and He made us righteous. And it is our joy to serve Him. Abba, Father, my Father who I love. That, and again, you go back to the Old Testament. This is what Joseph meant. This is the understanding in Genesis where he says, how can I do this wicked thing against God? It's not because I want to have righteousness. It's God who saved me. It's who He is. It's a Romans 5 issue. If you miss this thinking, then you are truly missing what it means to be free in Christ. You're missing the point of Romans 6. And in some way, you're like the slave who's been freed. He doesn't have to be a slave anymore. And he goes out and then he doesn't know what to do. So he runs back to the old master and he runs back and he chains himself willingly and makes himself a slave, not out of love, not for any good reason. And you end up missing out, not on salvation. If you're a believer, you're saved. But you miss out this side of heaven on the privileges of the new covenant. Walk according to the Spirit. Live according to grace. Trust in the work of Christ. And as I said in the title, don't mix grace with works. And beware of legalistic teaching, teachers, and thinking. And with that, we're going to pray, and then we will sing. And I thank you for your patience. I wish everyone a nice holiday. If you were married and didn't know it was a holiday today, you may want to figure that out. But might be good for you. But if you would, let's pray. Let's thank God for his love and his grace. Because truly, as I said, he really is the one who has set up the great love, the great romance. And as on a day when the world looks for a love that they don't understand, those of us here who know Christ, we understand in a way that those without Christ cannot, because we have experienced God's love in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. You're a good God. And Lord, you have provided salvation. We thank you for that. You're a gracious God, Lord. You're a merciful God. You're a patient God. We also know that you're holy, and the foundations of your throne are righteousness and justice. And Lord, you worked all of this in your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by grace to live, to continue to trust, and that our hearts and our minds, yes, would be on you. And Lord, as you tell us, to be holy, to be other, but in Christ, loving you, continuing to rest and tap in to the power of the cross, and simply, Lord, loving you because of who you are and your love for us, and that in that we would obey the gospel, the faith, the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.